Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
I don't know if you know this or not. People have opinions. And we live in an era where everyone has an opinion. And now, thanks to the internet, they can share that opinion. Did you know that not all opinions are created equal? I mean, have you heard about what happened with Covington Catholic School? You've been following that, and there's everybody jumps in and voices their opinion about stuff. And they tweet on things, and they're going to say what they think. They have all these opinions. But there is a truth. Outside of opinion, there is a truth. God would only know exactly what happened in D.C. with the Covington Catholic students and all that went on. But there is a truth beyond anyone's opinion, and not everybody's opinion matters. It seems like we're in a culture where everyone expresses their opinion. Everyone has these high opinion, and their knowledge might be way down here. Not all opinions are created equal. When you go to the doctor and she says you need surgery, you don't say, well, let me get a second opinion. And she says, that's fine. And then you say, I'm just going to go onto my Twitter account and just get a poll of what they think about my upcoming surgery and whether I should have it or not. Or you go into the doctor, I think this would be extremely frustrating, where you've if you're a doctor, you've been through all these years of school and medical training and anatomy and you understand all this stuff, but then somebody like me comes in and is like, I'm pretty smart. I've been on WebMD for the last 30 minutes, so I kind of know a few things. Whose opinion really matters, and does everybody's opinion really matter, and is there a truth beyond opinion? This is rough to say, but not all opinions are created equal. Not all opinions are created equal. And have you been following? Then there's this Pelosi and Trump, and politics is like they think they can manufacture the truth. If they just repeat a lie loud enough and long enough, all of a sudden, poof, there it is. It's the truth. I think that it would be great if Trump and Pelosi would like be put on an island together and they couldn't come off the island until they started getting along and treating one another with civility. It's like you can't fly the planes. You can't have the State of the Union verse. It's like two kids in the back of your car, isn't it? Like, if you're a parent and you have that time where you have the kids in the back of the car and they're fussing, and I'm not saying that this is right or that you should do this, but you do find yourself as a parent just swinging in the back, just swinging your arm. And you're just not anybody in particular, everybody in general. If it hits somebody, you're happy. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's godly. I'm just saying I would like to have, it's like your kid. And they're saying things like, he's looking at me. It's an actual quote from Pelosi. You want them in the back seat. I'm going to give you this little pastoral tip. I've given you this before. If you tap on the brakes, they come forward and get in range, and you can get good connection on them. Where are we at? Are we in a service? Yeah, okay. I don't know. Everybody has an opinion, and not everybody's opinion matters, and we're in the social media world where everybody's just tweeting stuff and sharing their ideas. A year ago, I gave up social media for the month of January. And after that 30 days of just kind of not having to stare at my phone and go on social media, it was so great. And I had so much peace and so much joy and so much free time that I decided, and I haven't gone back to it since. I look at it every now and then. I would encourage you, this is just a pastoral little suggestion, just my opinion. I think we look at our phones too much. Maybe, could be, I don't know. I see people running into things. You want to talk to people, but you can't. Because we're staring at our phones and we're on social media. If that's an addiction, just put that away. If you can't put that away for a day or two or a week, now I'm starting to meddle. Sorry, this is just my opinion. Okay. Not all opinions are created equally. And there actually is a truth. Truth exists. I have to say this because in universities for many years in our country and in our culture, probably in the world, there's moral relativism, and the individual has become God. In a secular society where God is not revered as holy and true, then the answer becomes the individual. And when the individual is God, then tolerance becomes the primary virtue. Why would tolerance become the primary virtue? Because tolerance is the one thing that will make sure that no one ever tells me what to do with my individuality. I get to decide what. I have my truth and you have your truth. And this is common thinking. As a matter of fact, 70% of adolescents tested said that there is no absolute truth. That truth is whatever works. I mean, what works for you and your truth works for you, and I have my truth, and we kind of create the truth, and if it works, it's the truth. But there, we've gotten away from this idea that there is and there are absolute truths. I'll give you an example. Adultery is wrong. Now, adultery is wrong as an absolute truth is saying that in all times, in all cultures, in every life, in throughout all of human history, adultery is wrong. Even making that statement in our culture, and that was just a random, I just, you know, kind of picked out of the air. I mean, just even saying that, you feel like, because as soon as you say that something is true, you are saying that something else is not true. And we struggle with that. We want all roads to lead to happiness and just leave everybody alone and don't say, and don't, and then all opinions are equal. Who says everybody's opinion matters? That's the, I don't know if you can tell, that's the week that we're on, the Who Says series. We're going to unlearn some things. And one of the things that we have to unlearn, even coming from the education that I came out of in sociology, is just this idea that there are no moral absolutes. Counselors in school who would say, I'm not going to tell them what right and wrong is. That's not my job. It's their job to figure out what they think right and wrong are. This is a massive culture shift, and it's something that I think especially high school, junior high, college students are struggling with, the truth of God's word, because they're coming up against this at every turn. But God is true. And the scripture says, let every man be a liar, but God is true. Do you know God hates lies? Hates lies and lying. And it's because he is the truth. And did you know this? People lie. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Did you know that? Just found this out yesterday. People lie. Like liars that lie about stuff. And God hates a lie. But in order for there to be a lie, that means there has to be a truth and an absolute truth that you can lie against. The enemy of our souls came to kill, steal, and destroy. Never created anything. He just operates off of a lie. And he puts lies out there. And God hates lies. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 6:16, it says this, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. I don't know if the author there just kind of came up with another one at the spur of the moment. There are six things that he hates. No, come to think about it. Seven that he detests. Haughty eyes. That's arrogance. A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. A heart that plots evil. Feet that race to do a wrong. A false witness who pours out lies. A person who sows discord in a family. Did you notice that a full two out of those seven had to do with lying? God hates lying. He hates lies. And he is the truth. Can you imagine this statement in our culture where everything wants to be relative? And by the way, tolerance being a virtue, the scripture that most people would have been able to quote in our society many years ago is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know the scripture now that everybody wants to quote? Judge not, lest you be judged. That's the scripture. Because tolerance says, I have to tolerate everything and anyone, and I can never say anything against anything that you want to do, because the individual is king and the individual is God, and what you want to do goes. And if it feels good, do it. And who in the world would ever say against what you think love is, what you think relationships are, what you think the family is, what you think, anything that you think, that's just your opinion, and I have my opinion, and they're both equal. This is the way that we think, and that's why tolerance is king. And then we relegate virtue to political correctness. Instead of the church having, or the word of God having sway, and there's actual virtue in the world, we relegate that to political correctness that annoys, I think, everybody equally. Not saying it's completely wrong. I'm just saying it's out of place when in our culture, the people that are going to tell you how to speak and what to think, it's all political correctness instead of based on the Word of God. We don't expect the whole culture to be based on the Word of God. We do expect that the church would be that. Aren't you glad you don't have to come every week and hear just my opinions? Glory to God. My wife was the only one who said, amen. Hear enough of those at the house. It's not based on our opinions. And there's things that I guarantee I get wrong. And most of the time I try to say, hey, this is just me here. And you can usually pick out the difference, you know, between me and this. But when we could talk about this all day long. But if you come with an argument, you need to come with the Word of God, His truth. This is why it's so important that we base all of our theology, all of our ideas of God line up with His Word by His Spirit. It's interesting to me that Jesus did not shy away from absolute truth. And He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I hear that with the ears of our culture. That would be considered blasphemy in most universities. It's blasphemy because Jesus is not painting a picture where all roads lead to God. All roads do not lead to God, according to Jesus Christ. And when you say that something is absolutely true, you're also saying, by definition, there's a whole lot of stuff that's not true. If you tell me that you are pregnant, then I say it is true that you can't be not pregnant and pregnant at the same time. If I ask you and your husband, is she pregnant? And he says no, and you say yes, y'all need to have a conversation. But one of those is true and one of those is not. And Jesus said, I am the way. You know what's interesting is He actually, in this conversation that He's having with the disciples, and this time He's getting ready to leave, and He says to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. What's He saying? I'm telling you the truth. When Jesus would speak, many times He would say, truly, truly, I say to you. What does that mean? This is the truth, saying this is the truth, this is the truth. You can trust that this is true. Christianity is not some fiction. Jesus is not just an idea, an opiate of the masses where we say a prayer and we get to go spend eternity with God and that makes us all feel better. It either is true or it is not true. And Jesus went so far as to say, I am the truth. Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. What are you talking about? You're going to go prepare a place for us. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, you're looking at the way. I'm right in front of you. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. What a bold claim. And then He goes further than that. He says, nobody gets to the Father except through me. Imagine this. All roads don't lead to God. This is what Jesus is saying, which, by the way, just realistically and rationally, if all roads led to God and if every religion went towards God, why would one of those ideas be the crucifixion of His Son? What kind of a God would have one of the ways to Him, just one of many, the crucifixion of His Son? But choose whatever way you want. But in this particular case, my son dies. That makes no sense whatsoever. And it also goes against what Jesus said. Jesus did not say that He was a great teacher. I'm a great teacher. Listen to me if you want. There's many ways to heaven. He did not say that. He said, I am the way and there's no other way. And if you think there's another way, that's not the way because I'm the way. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the gate, I'm the bread sent down from heaven, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the way. He didn't leave a lot of, zero wiggle room. And this is the truth, and it either is the truth or He's lying. If He's lying, He went all the way to the cross with that lie, and we still have to deal with what kind of a person would do that. So I want to begin just by saying two truthful truths about truth. I had three, but it didn't sound as good. Two truthful truths about truth. And then I thought, I'll just include the third one in there. But then that would be a lie, and that would kind of defeat the purpose of this whole thing. Truthful truth about absolute truth. Number one, absolute truth exists outside of you and your experience. If it is an absolute truth, it exists outside of you and your experience. That means that you don't get to create it. It really doesn't have anything to do with you. I could show you my life and I could show you evidence that Jesus Christ is real, but he's not up in heaven like chewing his nails wondering if I'm going to prove his existence or not. He doesn't need me to prove him. He doesn't need me to substantiate him. He existed long before I ever did. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is, and he is apart from us. We don't get to decide. We don't get to create it. One of your favorite statements that people make to you is, well, that's true for you. That's true for you. But that's, when you're talking about a universal truth, that's good. That's true for you. It's like, I don't know. It's either true or it's not. Absolute truth exists outside of you and your experience. That means I don't have to experience it to make it true. We have a generation of people who believe that if they don't experience, it's not true. Like somehow your experience proves God. That's not the way truth works. It exists outside of you. Number two, truthful truth about truth, is you don't shape absolute truth, but your relationship with the truth absolutely shapes you. You don't shape absolute truth. It is. And actually, it will not acquiesce to you and your ideas or me and my ideas. It doesn't come up to you and say, well, maybe if you want to, could we? No, it's true. Neither does Jesus force people to believe in him. We don't go around as Christians making people believe anything. And Jesus didn't do that either. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And then how did he do it? He laid down his life for us. And then he gives us total, complete, 100% option on whether or not you want to believe in him or not. He gives us that freedom. But just because he gives us that freedom doesn't make it less true. It's still, is it true or is it not true? We don't shape the truth, but our interaction with the truth definitely shapes us. The scripture says that the trouble with us as human beings is that God sent his son into the world and he sent light into the world, but we, like cockroaches, actually it doesn't say that, I just threw that in there, but this happens, ran for darkness when the light was turned on because our deeds were evil and we'd rather be in the darkness than to be in the light. You have to have some kind of interaction with the truth. And when you interact with the truth, I like to say you'll know the truth and the truth will make you mad. Because usually it'll make you mad before it makes you free. Have you ever had someone speak truth into your life and it just ticked you off? You know, and you go away and then you think about it later and you're like, crap. That's true. Even if a whole bunch of stuff that they said wasn't true, but there was a kernel of truth in it, usually in every criticism, there's a kernel of truth. You want to be a courageous person? Find the kernel of truth in every criticism and ask the Father what he wants you to do about that. You want to be great in relationships? Instead of going off on the 90% that wasn't true and posting it on Facebook and getting a bunch of friends to agree with you so that you don't have to deal with the truth, find the kernel of truth and accept it. I'll teach you a word. The word is amen. When somebody's criticizing, when somebody's telling you the truth, and you know there's something true in it, you could deny, deny, and deny. You could run from the truth, or you can just say, amen. It might not all be true, but there's enough in there that it hurts. And there's enough truth in there that I know I need to receive it, so amen. This is why Christians, I believe, with the Spirit of God's help, are the most courageous people in the world. Why? We live in the truth. We love the truth. Didn't used to love the truth. Used to love darkness. Now I can't stand darkness and I love the light. I want every part of my life to be in the light. If there's any part of your life that's not in the light, you can trust Jesus and his light and his truth. Bring that part into the light, will you? What he wants is not your punishment. He suffered your punishment. What he wants is your freedom. So you bring that into the light. And it'll hurt a little bit. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And immediately when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. Everyone in Scripture who ever encountered God said the same thing. I'm not worthy. I can't. Oh, woe is me. You say, oh, I just got, wish God would just show up. His holiness would melt your face off. You don't want him to just show up. He sent a mediator called Jesus and the Holy Spirit for a reason. In order to be in his presence, you're going to need an entirely new body. You can't handle the truth. I wanted to say that all weekend long. So glad I remembered to say that. When the Apostle Paul was riding to Damascus, he encountered Jesus, and it was a bright light. His holiness blinded him for days. It impacts you. It affects you. I'm just encouraging you. Now we love to live in the truth. There was an encounter that Jesus had where when he was betrayed in the garden and they came and took him, there's a person that fascinates me in Scripture, Pontius Pilate. And the interaction and the conversation face-to-face that Pontius Pilate, can you imagine a face-to-face conversation with Jesus right before his crucifixion? And Pontius Pilate was vexed by the conversation. First thing that they did was they took Jesus to the Sanhedrin and put him on this mock trial. What a farce. The only man who'd never sinned, he'd never lied, he'd only healed, he'd raised the dead. They knew exactly what his teaching was, and they brought liars before him. Well, he claims this and he claims that, and he's going to do this and he's going to do that. Total lies. There has never been a greater injustice in the world than the trial of Jesus Christ. And no matter what injustice you personally have faced, it has no comparison to the one who is perfect and holy and blameless, who is crucified. So if there's any injustice in the world, I'm saying none of it compares to this. And they bring this mock trial, and they find him guilty, and they flog him, and they beat him, and they pull out his beard, they spit on him, and then they're going to take him to Pilate. See, the Jews were under Roman rule, and they were unable to, for capital punishment. They were not allowed to have capital punishment, so they had to go to the Roman rulers to seek out the crucifixion. They would have in times past stoned someone like Jesus, but they brought him to the Roman leader, Pilate. Interesting, it was the Sabbath, so they wouldn't even go into where the Gentile court was. Religion, in terms of hypocrisy, knows no bounds. Here they are. Oh, we're too holy to go into this place where the Gentiles are because it's the Sabbath. That's our rule. But they're betraying the Son of God to crucifixion. Jesus did not come to create a world religion. He came to establish his kingdom. And his kingdom will reign in the hearts and lives of every person who believes in him. This is not a religion. It's not. It's a relationship with him and his body, and his kingdom, and his righteousness. We're in his kingdom, and we all, on equal footing, have one king. Religion wants to lift one above the other. We're all brothers and sisters, and we have one king, and one chief, and one priest, and one father. Don't call anybody father, but let Jesus be the King of Kings. He's the one, and it's his kingdom. So he didn't come to establish a religion, and this religious spirit that they had, well, we're not going to go in there, but we're going to betray the very Son of God. It angers me now. It's 2,000 years later, I'm still ticked. But at the same time, we're exceedingly joyful because we know he has to die for our sins. We're kind of perplexed in this whole story. He comes before Peter. I'm sorry, he comes before Pilate. I almost had it. Pontius Pilate. Pilate is a Roman leader. He's a politician and a warrior. And he's over this region, and through this entire story, he seems really put out by having to deal with this issue of Jesus. He's in a situation, the most powerful empire in the world at that time, the Roman Empire. You get a feeling that the people above him are tyrannical, and yet he wants to be promoted. He wants to look good in their eyes. I mean, what kind of a leader can't squash a rebellion among the Jews? But yet they always had some insurrection of some kind that he was having to deal with, and now they've got this guy that they brought before him. He knows really not much about it. And the charges that they bring against Jesus are to strike fear in the heart of Pilate. They say he wants to be king. Every lie is foisted upon your greatest fear. And if you're believing a lie, it's connected to a fear. That's the way the enemy works. He lies to you around your fears. So Pilate's number one rule of life is that I'm in charge and I'm in power and my political, and here comes somebody who says they're going to be king. That speaks to his very fear that he's going to lose power, lose position, lose his place. So Jesus comes before Pilate. And Pilate says, they say you're a king. Are you a king? This conversation where Jesus has already been flogged and beaten and he's standing there in front of Pilate. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Come again? What must it have been like to be around Jesus and to be in his presence? There was a time where the Apostle Peter actually said, go away from me, Lord. I can't be around you anymore. These other bums, I could be around them all day long. But can you imagine being around the holy, the perfect one all the time? He said, go away from me. I can't take it. Have you ever been around the truth, been around the light, and it's just vexing, it's troubling? Here Jesus is saying, I'm a king, but it's a kingdom you don't know anything about, and it's a different kingdom. I would ask you the question, is it true? Is it true? The story goes on, John 18:37. So Pilate says, you're a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Do you feel the line that Jesus just drew in the sand right there? I am the truth, and everyone who wants the truth listens to me. On this side of the line, people who love the truth. Over there where you're at, we don't know. You need to come over to the, everyone who loves the truth loves me. I am the truth. And I mean, there was a moment where Pilate's wife actually came to him and said, leave this guy. This is a just man. You need to leave him alone. He's been troubling me in my dreams. Proving the fact that you all knew wives are always right. But the other thing that it proves, think about this dream that she would have had. Pilate's wife comes to Jesus and said, I've been having these terrible dreams, and he's a just man, he's a holy man, he's a righteous man. So there was something about the truth of Jesus in her dreams that vexed her completely. It troubled her. Why? Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When you encounter the truth, you have to do something. You either reject it or you deny it or you backpedal your way out of it. You lie about it. You hide it. You get busy and cover it. But there is a state of all of our souls right now that God would shine his light on us. And there's a reality that we have to face. And you either deny it or you embrace it. And she was vexed by these dreams because Jesus, the Son of God, the righteous, holy one, was there. And she had a sense that she knew she was never going to be able to give up what it would take to make him king. And Pilate was that same weak way. Just like the rich young ruler, he went away sad because the stuff that Jesus would require and all of his truth, the young man was not willing to give. And Pilate was the same way. He's encountering the truth. And Jesus said, I came here to testify the truth. And then Pilate, I mean, a politician, a warrior, he's a man who's been around the block a few times. In John 18:38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? After he said this, he went outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Through the whole story, the Pilate's trying to offload the guilt of what he's going to do to Jesus. Three different times, the Apostle Peter is denying Jesus, and three different times, Pilate brings Jesus out to the people and said, I can't find anything wrong with him. And then he finally says, look, you guys are celebrating this Sabbath or something. What do you got? You got one time a year where I can give a prisoner back? Let me give this guy back. He was trying everything to get rid of Jesus and get rid of the guilt of what he was going to do to Jesus because he knew, I believe somewhere, he knew that he had encountered the way and the truth and the life. Eventually, he comes out and washes his hands. Let me ask you a question. Do you think his hands were clean before God? Is there any water you can put in a bowl to clean your own soul? You have to turn to the Father for that. You have to embrace his truth for that. But Pilate was trying to offload this. John 19:5 and 6, it says, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, behold the man. I love that. What is Pilate saying here? He didn't say, here's Jesus. He said, behold the man. And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Here's Pilate. Here's the man. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. He didn't want anything to do with it, but he did interact with the truth. There was something there that he saw. Jesus is true. It's not just that he might make someone feel good. The gospel is true. Men are without excuse, Paul said, for the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. And he is true. He's even put your own conscience is an awareness of God's moral law. And he's placed that, it says in Romans, in our heart so that we would know the truth. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Pontius Pilate had interacted with the truth. There is, outside of everyone else's opinion of things, there is a truth. This is what we can soon forget because it seems like the loudest voice wins. The loudest voice doesn't win. Truth actually triumphs. And Jesus is true. When I was sharing with my daughter when she was like, she's 18 now, and when she was 3 or 4 years old, I was sharing with her my testimony and how I had given my life to Jesus in college. And now, by now, they've heard this story, you know, 1,000 times, and they just kind of roll their eyes. Oh, yeah, we know the story. I was sharing with her, and she was, you know, 3 or 4 years old, and so I was sharing in a way that she would understand how I had, you know, given my life to Jesus, and he's the Savior, and blah, 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 and I've given him my heart, and I prayed, and I told her the story, how I was in a ditch, and I gave my life to him. And as soon as I was done with the story, she, in a little, you know, 3-year-old way, she just fell down to her knees, and she lifted her arms up, and she said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And I said, oh, she really does get it. I mean, she understands. When I talk to my children about my relationship with God, I don't tell them I serve him because he's been good to me. I could share with them all the ways that God has been faithful. I could share with them I have forgiveness of sins. I have a clear conscience. All these things that are kind of me-centered. He's been so faithful to our family, and he's been good to us through hard times and in good times. And man, it's great to serve him. I could tell you that my old life before Christ compared to my life now is just, it's unbelievable what God does in a human heart and in a mind and in a life. I could talk to you about healing and restoration and hope and fulfillment and purpose. I could share with you all those things. That's not why I serve him. That's not why I tell my kids I serve him. Not for all of his many benefits. I don't forget his many benefits, but that's not why we serve him. I serve him because he is true. Because Jesus Christ really was a man on the earth. Because he died on a Roman cross for my sins. Because they put him in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him down. The very same spirit that dwells in you, that dwelled inside that tomb, raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us. Christ actually did come back from the dead. I believe that this is true. It's not just the feelings that it might promote. It's not just a good, healthy life that it will promote. And it does all of those things, an eternal life with the Father. Yes, all of that is true. But what is true is that he was here, he died, he came back from the dead. And if you believe in him, it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So we believe it because it's true. They asked a little kid what faith was. He said, "That's when you believe stuff you know ain't true anyway, but you still believe it." A lot of people think that's what faith is. Just take a leap of faith. Jesus Christ is true, and he's real, and he's here even now. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go today. I was looking for a hero. Is what happened. And I couldn't find any in any religious leader, and I couldn't find any in politics, and I couldn't find anybody in the world. I looked all over, and I couldn't find any belief system, ideology. I couldn't find any theology. I couldn't find anything. And then I found Jesus, and he's never lied to me. And he is absolutely true. And he's my Savior, and he's my Messiah, and he's my hero. But here's what I love most of all. He's true. He's true. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you today. God, I pray that you'd help us to trust in you completely more and more. And Father, in this secular age that we live in, we're surrounded and really bombarded by the idea that there there are no truths or that we create truth on our own. God, I pray that you would freshly fill us with your Holy Spirit and that we would be filled with grace and truth, that we would lovingly be able to share who you are with others. Lord, I know it's the most loving thing to share the truth with your grace, seasoned with salt. So God, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to be that way. Lord, help us to never harm anybody with the truth, but to share the truth the way you did. God, laying down our lives for those that we love. Now I pray for your people this week as we meet in groups all over the city. God, I pray that you would be with them, bless them, and keep them. Lord, make them strong. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that they would go with your grace and your peace and your joy today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.